I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the fourth chapter. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Reading this evening from verse 35 through 41. Hear now God's word. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And when the wind had ceased, and there was a great calm, and he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who is this? Did even the wind and the sea obey him?" St. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, wrote that this particular incident in Scripture shows us both the divinity and the humanity of Christ in one glance. Jesus sleeping in the boat shows us how he's a man. His calming the sea surely declares him to be God, and that's true. But I think this account tells us a great deal more. And so we'll look first at Jesus sleeping, and the fact that having Jesus with us does not exempt us from troubles and even from dreadful experiences. There is a peculiarity about the geography of the Red Sea, and that lies in the fact that it is in the Jordan Valley, the surface of which is 685 feet below sea level. But it's surrounded with steep hills, rising as high as 4,000 feet in the northwest, which causes these sudden and violent storms when the superheated desert air pushes up the slopes of the hills around Galilee and collides with the colder, cooler air coming down from the higher elevations. Now, the apostle fishermen would have been familiar with this phenomena. The text seems to indicate, however, that this was a particularly wild windstorm. Those of you who live in Wildwood may experience from time to time particularly wild windstorms. And this one was so wild that the waves were crashing into the boat. They were actually cresting over the boat and crashing into it, which is something every mariner fears. And remember that this is an open boat, an open fishing boat. There's no protection. There's nothing to do but bail out the water. Heading back to the land was apparently out of the question. It was likely that they were just getting swept further and further away from port and into this vast lake. They were all experienced mariners, but they were very frightened. And in fact, they regarded themselves to be in mortal danger. And yet, Jesus was with them right in the boat. Wouldn't you think that with Jesus in the boat, they would never have even been subject to such an experience? Why would God do such a thing to his chosen disciples of his own beloved son, to bring them to such a frightening storm and with Jesus in the boat? And look, he's asleep. He, as far as the disciples could tell, Jesus is totally oblivious. He's totally unaware of their misery and their desperate plight. Didn't God know this? Doesn't God care about them? What's going on that he would allow his chosen ones to undergo such a frightful experience as to be out in a storm of this nature in an open boat? Now, maybe a new believer, a new Christian, would be excused to think that way. A new Christian, someone relatively untaught in the Scriptures, might suppose that since God was with them, and perhaps someone who's come to Christ recently might think, well, since God is now with me, and since I've asked Christ into my heart, since the Holy Spirit has entered into my life, shouldn't I somehow be exempt from such experiences as that, such terrifying experiences? Now, how can God be so oblivious, so callous to this situation? But listen to me. Having Jesus with us does not assure us of smooth sailing all the way to heaven. Having Jesus in the boat, so to speak, doesn't exempt us from troubles and even dreadful experiences and tragedies in our lives. Jesus was right there in the boat with his beloved disciples, and yet he still allowed this terrifying storm to descend upon them. See, God is not as simple as we might suppose. And reading the Gospels, we discover John the Baptist being thrown into the prison by Herod. Now, Jesus knew this. John's followers, in fact, came and asked if Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus sent word back to them to comfort them and assure them. John the Baptist himself was beginning to entertain doubts of if Jesus was the Messiah. How come he, his faithful prophet and forerunner, was in prison? And so Jesus sends words of assurance and comfort, but he doesn't spring him from prison. We're talking about how Jesus is in the boat with us in a great storm. How our Lord knew what our circumstances are. He knew perfectly well that John the Baptist was in prison, but he doesn't spring him. He doesn't release him or cause him to be released. Our Lord could have done so if he'd chosen. He opened the prison gates and delivered the apostles in 519, Acts 519. He did it again in Acts 12:17 with the apostle Peter and delivered him quite easily. But he doesn't choose to deliver John the Baptist from prison, nor does he deliver James, the brother of the beloved apostle John, whom Herod also executed in Acts 12. Why did God spare Peter and not James or John the Baptist, his own cousin? Could not these men have been useful to the kingdom? Was the Spirit of Christ with these men? Yes, I'm sure it was. I'm sure Jesus was with James, and I'm sure that the Spirit of the Lord was with John the Baptist as well. And with each of us, always with each of us, he promised it. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a promise for Christians. But he does not promise that there won't be storms. And even in his good time and for his own good purposes, death. By afflictions, writes Bishop Ryle, he teaches us many precious lessons without which we should have never learned. By affliction, he shows us our emptiness and our weakness. He draws us to the throne of grace. He purifies us from our afflictions. He weans us from the world, and he makes us long for heaven. He makes us long for heaven. When you're young, those of you who are young, have no thoughts of heaven. But speak to some of the older saints who begin to speak more and think more about the glories of heaven. For them, it becomes more precious. And in difficulties, these things become more precious. But he's there in the boat with us, brothers and sisters. It's not for nothing that God causes this particular occurrence to be recorded and set down in the Scriptures, where Jesus is asleep there in the boat in the midst of the storm with his disciples. Remember, God made Jesus pass through that storm as well. And it's an important picture for us to see, particularly because Jesus does not let them perish. But even if they had perished, Jesus still would have been with them to the end. Now, another thing that bears attention in this text, St. Chrysostom is right. Jesus sleeping in the boat reminds us of his humanity. Imagine how weary he must have been to fall asleep on a boat cushion in the middle of a storm. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So our Lord Jesus knows what it is to be weary. He knows what it is to ache and to hurt and to collapse in sleep. Here in our text, he's asleep, and he's so weary that he's even asleep in the midst of a storm, probably pitching around in this small boat in a precarious manner. In other words, Jesus knows. Our Lord knows and understands our sorrows and miserable exhaustion. I say it again. The Lord Father, God the Father, made Jesus to pass through this storm too, not resting comfortably on shore. But God gave him sleep even so. The text tells us that Jesus was sleeping in the boat. It reminds us that God gives his beloved sleep, and we know that, and we read about it in many places in Scripture. Psalm 127 says, "It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he, God, gives his beloved sleep." And in Psalm 4, he says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." So even as he lays a table for his beloved in the presence of their enemy, so also he gives sleep. He gives peace where one might most least expect it. Now, sometimes you'll hear people suggest that sleep is a sign of a good conscience. But whenever I hear somebody say that, I think about the old prophet Jonah. Now, Jonah, you remember, was running away from God. He'd been told to go to preach to Nineveh. He did not want to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was his enemies, people he did not love and had no intention of going to preach the gospel. He thought God might be merciful to them, and so he had no intention. He got on a boat and went the other way, unwilling to obey God's specific command. So his conscience could have been not too good just then. When the Lord brings this great storm on the boat, where's Jonah? He's sacked out somewhere in the bowels of the boat, somewhere down in the boat, and asleep like a log. So I don't necessarily go with this idea that that a good sleep is something to do with a good conscience. I believe that Jesus could sleep on that boat in the midst of that terrible storm because he always lived in conscious trust and dependence on God the Father. That's what enabled him to sleep in any situation. God gives his people sleep. And as we rest in him, we rest in him, we get sleep and we get peace. And it's good to remember that too. So those are some things to learn about Jesus sleeping. But there are also some lessons to learn from Jesus speaking. Jesus sleeps, but Jesus awakes to speak. For the disciples, in their mortal fear, awaken the Lord, and they shake him and say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And our Lord immediately stands and rebukes the wind and the waves and says, "Peace, be still." And the record records, the scripture records, that the winds cease. Without question, the implication is that it happened immediately, that the wind almost instantly died and the seas grew calm. Now, maybe this is one of those things that you have to have been there to appreciate it. But try to imagine in your mind, you're in this relatively small boat being thrown around in these waves that are crashing into it. And Jesus stands up and rebukes those. He speaks to the wind and the waves. He's not speaking to people. He's speaking to God, he's speaking to the winds and the waves, and he says, "Peace," and it happens instantly and completely. The disciples had never seen anything like this before. Nobody had. Oh, Jesus had given sight to the blind. He had healed sick people. He had cleansed lepers. He'd enabled people who were lame from birth to start jumping and walking instantly. It was all very impressive. But then he was always speaking in all of those cases to people. He was speaking to people, but here he is showing his power over the mighty, raging forces of nature, inanimate forces, even inanimate forces that are not alive, that can't think or listen or hear, and apparently are not subject to anyone. Try going out into the surf and screaming at the surf that it would stop and calm down. We don't have that sort of power. But these forces are subject to Jesus' word. No wonder the apostles were awed. This man could command even the winds to cease, and they instantly obeyed him. Doesn't that prove the divinity of Christ? Doesn't that show his sovereign power? Well, it did to the disciples. They say to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves and the sea obey him?" In Colossians 1, 15 to 17, we read of Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, and all things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. For all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The apostle, speaking under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking there about Jesus. This is our Lord. This is Christ whom we worship, who is not impotent or weak, but speaks and things happen. He has taken us, moreover, to be his beloved people. He has adopted us. It's probably a good thing to think about this text once in a while. To remember Jesus revealing himself to us in such a powerful, remarkable way. But there's one other thing, one last thing to observe about our Lord in this text, and that is his great gentleness and great patience in the manner in which he addresses his people. Having dealt with the winds and the waves, Jesus turns to address his disciples, whom he also rebukes, but very gently. Very patiently. Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" See, he might have been grumpy at this point. He might have been disappointed with his disciples. "After all this time with me, still no faith," he might have said. In fact, that's what he is saying. Apparently, Jesus discerned that there was a real failure of faith, an unnecessary caving into fear, and he chides them for it. Well, when our faith fails, and it seems hard for me to not have some sympathy for these men in their situation, but at any rate, when our faith fails, and we would do well to remember this occurrence and Jesus' gentleness and Jesus' patience with these people, brothers and sisters, always, always run to Jesus. When Peter's faith fails him there in the courtyard of the high priest, and he denies the Lord not once but three times. He doesn't go and hang himself like Judas. He doesn't go run away and give up the faith. He returns because he knows Jesus. He knows his gentleness and his patience. And speaking of repentance, the Westminster Confession of Faith points out that it's not only a recognition of God's righteousness and judgment and the filthiness of sin, but it's also, quote, "an apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent." It's an apprehension of God's mercy. It's a thinking and seeing and remembering God's mercy that causes a sinner to repent and to come back. And all the more us, knowing our Lord, we have courage to return. J.C. Ryle, concerning this text and these last portion, the portion of the text, says, "Let us leave these verses with the comforting recollection that Jesus has not changed. His heart is still the same as it was when he crossed the Sea of Galilee and stilled the storm. High in heaven at the right hand of God, Jesus is still sympathizing, still almighty, still compassionate and patient toward his people. Let us be more loving and patient toward our brothers and sisters in the faith. They may go wrong in many things, but if Jesus has received them and can bear with them, surely we may bear with them too. Let us be more hopeful also about ourselves. We may be very weak and frail, if we can truly say that we come to Christ and believe in him, then indeed we have comfort." So here's a good text to remember, brothers and sisters. A good story to have in our hearts, in our minds. Jesus shares the boat with us. Jesus is in the boat. So hard to believe sometimes. We feel as if we're all there by ourselves. But we're not. It will never sink. The Lord bless you this week. And to you who are standing here in the back or have come in the last minute, let me say to you that Jesus is God and Jesus is Savior and Lord. But unless you're in the boat with Him, you have no call on Him. You have really no hope. You have no reason to expect anything good from Him unless you confess Him and love Him and name Him as your Savior. We call Him Savior because Christ alone is the Savior who saves us from death and from sin and who regenerates us and makes us alive. But you can get in the boat with us. You can get in the boat. Ask Jesus to give you a heart of repentance. Ask Jesus to give you faith. Ask Him to give you a new life. Ask Him to save you and to give you hope for today and for tomorrow and for eternity and through all the storms of life and the good times too. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we rejoice in the way that You reveal Yourself to us. You show us Jesus. And You show us Jesus in the most peculiar places. Here, Lord, in a boat, in the midst of a storm. And in that we see Your mercy and Your compassion and Your knowledge that, yes, in the storms of life You are present and You know well. But also, Lord, we see You as the Sovereign One who is greater than we can even imagine, who speaks. You, O Lord, are the One who spoke and all things came into being. You spoke and they happened. And so, Lord, we take confidence in Your sovereignty and Your grace, that Your arm is not too short to save or Your ear too dull to hear. Only our iniquities have separated us from our God. Father, we thank You that You have made a way for us in Christ. We thank You for Your mercies. We thank You that You are ever with us in Christ. We pray Your blessing this week for each one here. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.